called our fellowship time with the Bible, with God. And each person is invited to share what's ever on your mind by raising your hand. And please come up to the microphone if you do have a question, and use the mic here. If you're on Pal Talk, you can raise your hand there also and enter your question or comment into the text, and Bob will relay it to us. Now, I'm going to begin with a question that came through the website, and this person is writing from Pennsylvania, so not too far away, and says, "Hello, a few friends of mine are involved in this, so I thought I'd take a look into it myself. After reading everything you had to say regarding dates and numbers and all the math behind it, frankly, I'm just not convinced. I don't see where you are getting any of your numbers and dates from, and why you come out with an end result of May 21, 2011 being the rapture. I'm trying to be as educated as a skeptic can be, so maybe there's some information that I'm missing. If there's something that I'm not understanding, or if there's something you think may convince me, please reply to me. Thanks for taking some time to read this." Well, this is honest. It's honest. Someone is really making some good statements. He's looked it over. Now, I hope that you've looked over the information like time has an end. We're almost there. To God be the glory, that book and those booklets that are on Family Radio's website, I hope you've read them and you're not just going on reading it from a track. Tracks are good. The Holy God track is good, or Judgment Day, or No Man Knows a Day or Hour tracks are good, but they're very limited. You can only fit so much information into a track. And so it's not meant to give all the information. It's meant to give certain highlights that are coming from information that has been learned from the Bible. And even though they're true statements, they're not going to give you everything to back it up. And that's where those other books can come in. But, however, I wouldn't be surprised if you read all that other material. I wouldn't be surprised if you did read Time Has an End and We're Almost There, To God Be the Glory, and all the tracks, and you're still not convinced. I'm not surprised at that, because nothing can convince you. Nothing. You will not be convinced if we brought a telephone book full of biblical evidence and we laid it down at your feet and you read the whole thing and afterwards, I'm still not convinced. I would be willing to guarantee you would still not be convinced, because you have to realize what kind of heart is in man. It's a desperately wicked, dead heart, deceitful above all things. And Jesus said in John 8, let me read from verse 43. "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." Now, there's the same problem. Christ was speaking to people directly, and they didn't understand. They could not understand. And Jesus first he's asking the question, why do you not understand? And then he's answering it. Because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, Christ is saying, you're of your father the devil, and the devil is a liar. And you are much more comfortable with lies. People are much more comfortable with lies. Santa Claus, Easter Bunny, over the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, what do men choose? What do they spend most of their time around Christmas? Is it really recognizing that Christ was born, or is it getting gifts and telling children stories about Santa? And it's in every area of life. Why is evolution so widely accepted? Because it can be proven? Can't be proven. But men love a lie. Men believe a lie. They can't prove it. They don't care. Because it serves to get rid of God, and now I can live my life as I please. And what about the Christian church? Why are there so many gospels that are so different and false? Why are there so many false teachings and gospels? Because men love a lie. You know, is it difficult for Satan, the father of lies? He's the expert at lying. Is it difficult for him to pull the hood over the eyes of man, who the Bible says his heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Deceitful is to lie. To be deceitful is a liar. And man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know our own heart if left to ourselves. Who can know it? Isn't it like, you know, we have that old saying, taking candy from a baby? Isn't it like Satan, the father of lies, the liar from the beginning? It's so easy for him, to convince men of lies that they are true. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you in your life. Where do I sign? Where do I sign? Or how many teachings do we hear that are flattering and peace and safety? And it's just like sweet candy to a child. Sure, man eats it up. It's so easily believed. But when you hear the truth, people have a naive notion. When I hear the truth, I'll be able to discern it. I'll be able to tell the truth apart from a lie. You will? You're born into a world whose very atmosphere, we could say, is just deceitfulness. Everything is a lie all around us. And you think when you hear the truth, naturally, you're going to be able to tell what the truth is. You'll know, for instance, when judgment day comes, or you'll know, oh, we can't know that. Well, I wouldn't be so sure. Look what Jesus says in John 8, in verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. The reason they didn't believe him was because he was telling the truth. That's unusual, isn't it? Isn't that odd? Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe. If I made something up, if I made like other religions, if I made something up like the Muslims, or if I made something up like the Buddhists, or if I made something up like the Hindus, you can get many followers. Or if I make something up like the rest of Christianity within the Christian churches and congregations, you can have nearly 2 billion professing Christians if I make something up. But God has always dealt with a remnant regarding the truth. And people naturally do not discern the truth. And it goes on to say in verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye're not of God. That's it. That's the simple truth. That's what it comes down to. You don't believe May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day, and you've read the tracts and you've read the booklets, and it could be, if you can, of course, God is merciful, and he still might save someone from now till then and open up their eyes. But if anyone stays in that condition of unbelief, if you remain there, then it's because you were not of God's elect, and therefore you could not hear. You couldn't understand. A wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment, not a fool's heart. It says in Daniel 12:10, the wise will understand, but none of the wicked will understand. None. And it doesn't mean there can't be some intellectual understanding. You can have that. You can have someone maybe up here, they think, yeah, you know, May 21, I think it's going to happen. That's not understanding. God isn't looking for people to agree with Him. What does the Bible define as understanding? Anybody know? What does the Bible say is true understanding? Well, look at Job 28 and verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. To depart from evil means to repent, to turn from our sin. And if any of us understand up here, but we're still sinning, we're still going on in our life, like it's any other time, we don't understand. We really don't understand. The Ninevites understood because they heard the message that God sent through Jonah. And it was yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And so they fasted, they sat in sackcloth and ashes and turned from the violence in their hands and they cried mightily unto God. It affected their life. When we read about the people prior to the flood, it says they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. What's wrong with that? Nothing. We have to eat. We have to drink. God has said marriage is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But it was an indication that they were going on with their life as usual. Business as usual. It didn't affect them to see Noah pounding away year after year on the ark. It didn't affect them when Noah finally said, yet 7 days. They just kept eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, living life like normal. But the Ninevites did not continue. It interrupted their life. It interrupted their school. It interrupted their work. It interrupted their personal lives. It interrupted everything because they fasted. They stopped eating and drinking. And they sat in sackcloth and ashes, and they cried mightily unto God. And, you know, God doesn't tell us how long they did that. He doesn't tell us they did it for 1 day or 3 days or 40 days. He leaves it right there because He wants us to know it's very important that they stop living their life as usual. They weren't living in any other era or any other age. Like, they could have said, well, why us? Why us, Jonah? Why is God going to destroy us? Why didn't He do it in past generations? And yet, they didn't do that. They didn't argue with God. They didn't complain about it. They could have said 1,001 things, doubting it and picking it apart. Who is this man, Jonah? He's not a Ninevite. He's not an Assyrian. Have any of our holy men told us that we're going to be destroyed in 40 days? How they had very critical minds too, just like us today. There was no difference between those people and us in many ways, except today we just have modern things. And they could have been cynics, and they could have been very much skeptics and picked it apart. Well, we'll just wait and see. I'll see you on the 41st day. You know, I'm sure people could have said that in Nineveh, but they didn't. They didn't. They believe God. Believe God. Because, you know, God talks about faith is, what's it say in Hebrews 1? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Noah built an ark after he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Those are two important words, as yet. He didn't see the flood when God told him it was coming, but he took warning and he got the work. He believed God. That's an important ingredient to May 21, 2011. Do you believe? Isn't it wonderful? You know that God finally at the end has given us an opportunity to really stand in the shoes of many of the people we read about in the Bible when He would come to them and He would tell them things about future events and they would believe. And of course, we when we read it, we always think, well, I would believe too if I was Noah. I would have done exactly the same thing if I was a Ninevite. I would have done the same thing as Lot when he was forewarned. Would you? Really? There was a lot of people in the world of Noah's day that were warned, and they didn't do the same thing as Noah. The people of Sodom didn't do the same thing as Lot. Lot's sons-in-laws didn't. They didn't take warning. Would you have done any different than them? Well, here's the test. Today. Here's the test for you and for me. Do you believe God? Do you believe the Bible? Or are you much more like the people who perished in the flood? Are you much more like the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah than you would like to admit? Well, you know, that God has given us this at this time, and it will ultimately bring His glory, and of course every one of His elect will hear and believe, and they will turn from their sins because God will grant them repentance. Okay, thank you for visiting and submitting that question. Anyone else have anything? Question or comment? Yes, Bob.
Hello. Okay. All right, from the PAL talk, we have a question. About 2 months ago, Mr. Camping completed a study in Ezekiel 39. He explained that those being buried in verses 11 to 16 were those reserved unto judgment. Could it be said that the thief in the night has already come for the non-elect?
A thief in the night has come for the non-elect? No, I wouldn't say that. Because God is very clear. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, we haven't seen that yet. That's the thief. When Christ comes as a thief in the night, He's going to literally, with fire, burn up this world and the whole universe. And that hasn't happened, for instance, when God judged the church. Some people, they think that everything relates to the judgment on the church. It doesn't. It doesn't. That's part of the day we're living in. God is judging the churches, but we can't make every verse apply to that. It's clear that this is referring to the end of the world, and Christ will come as a thief in the night. Now, some people, again, some other people, actually many people, in the churches and the congregations, they would say, well, see, Christ is coming as a thief, and therefore you can't know. You can't know in advance, because a thief doesn't come to your house at 3 o'clock in the morning and before he arrives give you a call, right? He doesn't call up your home and say, oh, by the way, can you leave that back door unlocked? I'll be by at 3 o'clock in the morning. And so they try to use that analogy, and therefore you cannot know when Christ is coming. But they're missing the point. They're missing the point. A thief also never comes to give good gifts, does he? Does a thief come to give the reward of eternal life? Does a thief come to bring blessings, as the church believes? This is what they're thinking. Christ will come as a thief. So he will come upon me personally and all the congregation as a thief. Unexpectedly, we're just surprised. We didn't know it was today. And then he's going to take us to heaven and give us eternal life, and we'll have great blessings, great rewards, great there's just tremendous benefit to everything regarding Christ coming as a thief for them. Where in the Bible does it say anywhere that a thief comes to give good things? It doesn't. It doesn't. If you look at John 10 and verse 10, here's what a thief comes to do. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Negative, negative, negative. Bad, bad, bad. A thief doesn't come for any good reason. He's not coming to, continue with that analogy. Is a thief coming at 3 o'clock in the morning bringing a bag full of gifts to leave at your home? Or what's he coming to do? To steal. And if you get in his way, he'll kill you and destroy you. Nothing good. Absolutely nothing good. So where does the church get in its mind that Christ is coming as a thief for me, and it's going to be a great and wonderful thing? No. No, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it's speaking of Christ coming as a thief in verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That's true. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Sudden destruction is not a good thing. That's not a good thing. It's negative. And then it goes as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's not a good thing. When God uses the language, they will not escape. There is nothing good about Christ coming as a thief, if indeed he is coming as a thief for you. If you don't know when he's coming, if you have no idea, then, well, he's going to steal. What? What's he going to steal from you? Your treasure. Your treasure. Because God warned everybody. He told us all, do not store up treasure on earth where thief can come in and steal. But rather store up treasure in heaven where a thief cannot break in and steal. Because I'm coming May 21, 2011, and I'm going to take your treasure. I'm going to take your things. I'm going to take your family. I'm going to take your future. I'm going to take your complete inheritance that is associated with this world. This world will be destroyed. And if you're here, if you're left behind, you with it forevermore. So I'll steal your treasure. Then I'll kill you. And then I'll destroy you like a second death. Because the second death is the lake of fire. And it'll be burned up and completely gone. That's what a thief is coming to do. That's why Christ is coming as a thief. We don't deny that. But look what it says in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Where the child of God is not caught like a thief in the night. We have advance information. And so we'll not be surprised. We will know. And also, where's our treasure? It is in heaven. It is the eternal life and the fullness of the promise that God has given us of creating a new earth and eternal home forevermore. And that's where God's people's treasures are. Okay, thank you for that question. Anyone else have anything that you'd like to ask or a comment you'd like to make? Bob?
Okay, another one from Pal Talk. Genesis 43:16-25 mentions noontime. Given both the facts that Joseph is a picture of Christ and that this episode in Genesis refers to the Great Tribulation, could it be that the reference time is related to the specific hour of Christ's return?
Genesis 43:16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." Well, I wouldn't say that because I wouldn't be sure. I mean, we know Joseph is a type of Christ and his brethren, in this case, are representing believers, but I don't think it's the context is definitely teaching us it's the end of the world. So I wouldn't say that is pointing to the time of Christ's coming. I mean, that's a very important thing to finally say, well, I believe, just like saying May 21 rather than May 20 or May 22nd or October 21. We have to know absolutely. And I wouldn't speculate. And I think the best thing is, if anybody's going to speculate about it, do it on your own time. Do it at home and don't bring it up until you know absolutely for certain or talk with others. But I don't think it's a good idea to just toss around times. Okay, thank you. Anyone else have anything you'd like to share? Alex, please enter your question into the text.
Alex, guys, please post your question. Okay, the question is King Darius and Cyrus the same person?
Yes. We read in Daniel 6. Daniel 6, in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. And this is the account, the chapter when Darius will cast Daniel into the lion's den. And if you look at the last verse of that chapter, verse 28, it says, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." The word "and," the English word "and," can be translated even in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So he's just, God is giving him two titles or two names, and he's done that in other places, like for instance in Ezra. In Ezra chapter 6, it's not there. Yeah, Ezra 6, verse 14. "And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus, even Darius, even Artaxerxes, king of Persia. King is singular. So if it was three different men, it would kings of Persia. But it says king, indicating it's one and the same man. Okay, let's stop here. We'll take a break for about 10 minutes, and then we'll start our second study. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear